Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part one of this message from God's Word.
Just about everyone struggles with the tension between faith and doubt. Before you were a believer, you may have said, I want to believe in Christ, but I also have doubts. As a believer, we still live in the tension between faith and doubt. For instance, I was just talking with someone who's fairly new to the church, and he asked me to pray that God would bless him with a wife. He told me that he sometimes wonders whether God wants to provide him with a wife and if God can. He has faith some moments, but doubts in other moments. Maybe you wonder whether or not God will open up a door for you for a new job. Or you're going through some tough times in your marriage and you doubt whether God will help you or not. Oftentimes, if the wife has been wrong, the husband doubts that God can help her forgive him. Or the wife struggles to believe that she can forgive her husband or is skeptical about whether God can truly change her husband. So you wonder, is God big enough to work in my marriage? Does God even care? You want to believe, but you don't know if He can. Or if He can, you don't want your faith to be like a roller coaster. You want it to be more steady. Some people here are parents of a prodigal child. And they want to believe that God can change their child's life, but they doubt that He will. They know that He can, but they haven't really been praying for that son or daughter because it's been such a long and tiring journey and their faith tank is almost empty. Or maybe you're here today and you just don't know whether to believe in God and His Word and you wonder if the claims of Christ are really true. You're struggling with faith and doubt. Some people want to have a bold enough faith to tell their friend or coworker about Christ and salvation. But they have too many doubts. They doubt whether they can answer every question that the person will raise or whether that person will still want to talk to them after they share their faith. They sometimes have faith that God will be with them and that God can give them boldness, but their doubts keep them from stepping out in faith. We want to believe in God's love and provision, in His grace and mercy, in His power and faithfulness, in answered prayers, but we have doubts, uncertainties, or unbelief, especially while we wait. We want to have faith to believe that God will help us with our friends, families, finances, but the trials of the world, the sins of people, spiritual warfare, and the time it takes waiting on God can all contribute to us doubting. For me, I struggle at times to believe that God will protect my children. I worry about their safety. I worry about their purity. I worry about their own faith and their future decisions. I want to believe that God will protect them, but I have doubts. We've all been in situations where we want to believe, but we doubt. Or we believe one minute and doubt the next. We've all been there. So what do you do when you want your faith to be stronger? How do you deal with doubts that can lead us astray? What can you do so that in the tug of war between faith and doubt, doubt loses and faith wins? Is there anything you can do so that the roller coaster of doubt turns into the racetrack of faith? What can God do to help us so that the fog of our doubts don't hinder us from walking by faith? Well, thankfully for us, we're not the first to struggle with faith and doubts. Human nature hasn't changed, so it's no surprise that there are people around Jesus who had the same struggles. We're reminded of how relevant the Bible is to the issues we struggle with today because people in the first century lived with this same tension between faith and doubt. And one man in particular talked to Jesus about this. And this morning, we'll see what Jesus has to say about faith and doubts and Jesus' solution for this struggle. It may not mean that we will be doubtless, but He can certainly help us to doubt less. So please turn your Bible to Mark chapter 9, and we'll see what God's Word has to say about doubting faith. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Maybe I should have called this message doubtless, two words. See, I'm even having doubts about the title of my sermon. Doubtless. No one wants to go through life with a mediocre faith. I doubt you woke up this morning and said, you know, I want to leave church today with kind of a half-hearted faith. No. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that it's impossible to please God without faith. So we all need to be challenged in this area. Now, for some context, let's not forget that Jesus was just transfigured on the mountain. He glowed as bright as the sun, was meeting with Moses and Elijah, talking about his death on the cross. Peter, James, and John were there. They saw Jesus' glory, the glory of God in the flesh who came to rescue his people from their sins. But the other nine disciples were down below. And as you'll see, the contrast was so great that even Jesus was frustrated with the difference between the glory on the mountain and the unbelief in the valley. Imagine Jesus spending a holy and peaceful time conversing with Moses and Elijah on the mountain, hearing his Father's audible voice and affirmation of love, and then coming down to this, Mark 9, verse 14. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." Talk about a contrast. It was like heaven above on the mountain and hell below here with the argumentative scribes and the demon-possessed boy. Again, this might explain why Jesus responds with frustration. He's obviously disturbed by the people's lack of faith, their doubts, or unbelief. Look at verse 19. "And he answered them and said, 'Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me.'" It's interesting that even though Jesus was sinless, he expressed frustrations. There's a difference between sinful impatience and holy frustration or righteous exasperation. This is not the only place in the Bible that we see this. Jesus was frustrated with the unbelief he saw, the doubts in the crowd, the skepticism and animosity of the scribes, and the lack of faith in the disciples. One reason Jesus may have been frustrated is because in Mark 3 and in Mark 6, Jesus commissioned the 12 and gave them authority over demons. They had no problem casting out demons, but here they can't. Did their faith falter since Jesus was up on the mountain and they were down below? Did doubt creep in during Jesus' absence? I mean, it was one thing to be sent out earlier by Jesus. It's another to be left behind by Jesus, not knowing when he'd come back. In one case, you return to Jesus when you're done preaching and healing and casting out demons. In the other, you don't know when Jesus will return to you. You don't know how long he'll be up on the mountain. I think there's a lesson here for us. The disciples had to learn how to walk by faith while Jesus was absent. He was preparing them for the time when, after his resurrection, he would ascend to heaven and be absent from us physically. Jesus wanted the disciples' faith to be just as strong when he was with them or when he sent them out as when he was unseen. We can relate to the disciples because we live in between the time of Jesus' presence and absence. He was here. He's physically absent now, but one day he will come back. Will we live with faith during Jesus' absence? We have Christ in us in the meantime, but the disciples didn't at this point. So they're filled with doubts while Jesus was up on the mountain and couldn't cast the demon out, even though they could earlier. There's another reason why the disciples weren't unable to help the boy, and it's also related to faith versus doubts, which we'll see later. But look again back in verse 19. "And he answered them and said, 'Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me.' They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth." Now, I don't know about you, but if I saw this child flailing around in a fit, I'm not sure I'd strike up a conversation with the father right then and there, as you'll see in a moment. Why doesn't Jesus just help the boy? He sees the boy convulsing and foaming at the mouth, and Jesus doesn't help. He just starts making small talk with the dad. What's going on here? Verse 21. "And he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?'" Now, usually in the Gospels, when Jesus asks a question, it's not because he needs the information. He's trying to help others learn something. So here he wants the disciples and the crowd to hear from the Father's mouth how dire the situation is, how destructive this demon has been for many years. Why? so that they'll see that no one is too powerful for Jesus. So Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? Continuing in verse 21. And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. It seems to me that Jesus delayed the deliverance and healing in order to draw out faith from the man. Jesus didn't help the boy immediately. He's talking with the dad because he knows how important it is for the father to trust him. In other words, the man's faith will not only help his son, but will bring him into an eternal relationship with the son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus talks to the man about faith, about belief. All things are possible to him who believes. I do believe, help my unbelief. He talks to him about these things before he rescues the boy. Lesson, Jesus delays don't mean denials. Sometimes he delays what you want in order to give you what you need. Let me say that again because it's something we wrestle with frequently and it makes us doubt. Sometimes Jesus delays giving what you want in order to give you what you need. John 11, the story of Lazarus is a good example of that. Here in Mark 9, Jesus was going to help the man's son, but he also wanted to help the man's faith. Why? Because God's delays are meant to strengthen our dependence on him. Maybe that's what moves us from doubt to faith. Maybe we doubt because we're not depending on God enough. More on that later. Now, before we get to the lesson for us, let me address a question that many people have about this passage. They say, wait a minute, what we just read about with the boy convulsing on the ground sounds like epilepsy. Wasn't Jesus or Mark just mistaken here? Weren't they just pre-scientific, living before modern medicine, so they attributed what was epilepsy to a demon? No. If God is all-knowing, then no scientific discovery will contradict his word because he took all knowledge into account when he inspired the biblical authors. But also, if you read this account carefully, you'll notice in verse 17 that this demon causes the boy to be mute. And in verse 25, Jesus says the demon made the boy deaf as well. Epilepsy doesn't cause someone to be deaf and mute. Plus, it says in verse 20 that when the boy saw Jesus, immediately the evil spirit threw him into a convulsion. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time believing that the sight of Jesus Christ would induce a mere epileptic seizure. No, it was demonic. And the Bible says that these weren't random seizures, but they were targeted. They often happened near fire and water because the demon wanted to kill the boy. So while the boy could have experienced something similar to a seizure, it was clearly demonically inspired. But of course, that doesn't mean that all seizures are caused by a demon. The Bible actually differentiates between epileptics and the demonic in Matthew 4, 24. Look at Matthew 4, 24. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those who were suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Now, there's a lot more to that verse that I don't have time to get into, but it's clear that God's word does not teach that epilepsy is caused by demons. They're differentiated here. It's just that in the case of this boy, the demonic oppression caused epileptic-like symptoms. Did you know that sadly our fourth president, James Madison, walked away from the church because they wrongly said on the basis of Mark 9 that Madison's epilepsy was demonic? And still today, there are those who say that a certain disease or even a child with some kind of symptom or autism has a demonic cause. It's nonsense and it's a distortion of the Bible. Can a demon cause a disease? Yes. Does that mean all diseases are caused by demons? Of course not. The Bible distinguishes between disease and the demonic in many places. Epilepsy is a neurological issue. It's rarely, if ever, a demonic one, unless you're seeing many other abnormal symptoms like the boy in Mark 9. Well, Matthew tells us that the father came and kneeled down before Jesus in desperation, Matthew 17. Luke 9 tells us that this man was the man's only son. So like many of us with needs, this man's desperate. But at least he took his desperation to Jesus. And I would say that that's the first step. Too many of us have needs, problems, trials, dreams, desires, but we keep them to ourselves. We don't take them to Jesus. Think about it. This man has been living with a trial of monumental proportions. Since his son was very little, He struggled with these serious medical and demonic issues, and yet the father hasn't given up hope. Even though the doctors couldn't help and nothing has changed for years, the father still has enough faith to see if Jesus can help. He could have wallowed in his doubt saying, I've tried everything. My son has been like this for years, day after day. What's the use? But instead, he took his doubts to Jesus. Because again, notice what the father said in Mark 9, verse 22. If you can do anything. So he has some doubts. Take pity on us and help us. But he has enough faith to pray to Jesus, to ask Jesus for help. This father is on his knees begging Jesus for help. That's prayer. And remember that connection between doubts and prayer for later. And look how Jesus responds. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus basically says, what's this if you can nonsense? My ability is not the issue. The issue is your faith. I can, but can you believe? All things are possible to him who believes. Now, of course, as 1 John 5 tells us, the all things are confined to what's in God's will. This isn't a blank check as if we can say, okay, I believe, so God has to give me $1 million, and God has to heal me every time I'm sick so I never die. If I confess it, then God's obligated to do it. No, of course not. That's the New Age idea of positive confession or the law of attraction. It's a false teaching. But this is Jesus' encouragement for us to dream big, to pray big, to ask for him to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. All things are possible to him who believes. We pray your will be done, but we can ask for God to do great and mighty things, to do more than we can ever imagine. So we ask humbly, but we can ask boldly. Maybe you've heard of the acronym for FAITH. You can see it on the screen. FAITH asks impossible things humbly. Now, there are so many nuggets here, so many important lessons. Let's go through these last few verses again, starting in verse 21, Mark 9, 21. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It's often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. The father says, I have faith, but I have doubts. I believe. Help my unbelief. Of course he believes. If he didn't, he wouldn't have brought his son to Jesus. But he's also aware that he has doubts. And it makes you wonder, was it because of the disciples' failure to cast out the demon that the father teetered on belief and unbelief? The father reasoned that if Jesus' followers who represented Jesus couldn't cast out the demons, then maybe Jesus couldn't. The disciples' lack of faith caused the man to doubt. So what do we learn from this? Never let people's failures diminish your faith in Christ. People will let you down. People are sinful. People make mistakes. People are unreliable and inconsistent. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13. He's faithful. He'll never fail you or forsake you. Christians will let you down. They're not perfect. They can do disappointing things. But don't look at them and then project their shortcomings onto Christ. Don't say, well, she's a hypocrite, so I won't believe in Jesus. Or he hurt my feelings, so I don't know if I can trust God. The difference between imperfect, sinful man and our perfect and holy God is like night and day. Don't read people's failures into your heavenly Father. Don't let people's failures diminish your faith in Christ. That's one way we overcome doubt with faith. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, Hebrews 12. Next, notice what Jesus doesn't do or say in response to the Father. When the Father says, I do believe, help my unbelief, Mark 9, 25, when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. Now, what did Jesus do in response to the man's imperfect faith? He cast the demon out. What didn't Jesus do? He didn't say, you believe, help your unbelief. Where have you been? Haven't you heard about all my miracles? You know, turning water into wine, walking on water, healing the blind and the deaf, raising the dead. Didn't anyone tell you I just manifested my divine glory on the mountain, that I'm God? Listen, purify your heart, forsake all your sins, get rid of all your doubts, and once you've surrendered to me totally and can come to me with complete faith, unmixed with doubts, then I'll help your son. No, Jesus didn't say that. He could have, but he didn't. He showed grace and mercy. He responded to imperfect faith, just as he responds to us. I mean, can we ever say that we've had perfect faith in Christ? It never wavered, hour after hour, day after day, week after week, for whatever we're praying for. Can we ever say that our faith is complete and we never doubt? Just as Jesus doesn't tell us to clean up our acts before we come to him, he accepts the man's simple and even imperfect faith because he's the God of grace. The gospel isn't Jesus saying, become perfect and then I'll help you. No, it's Jesus saying, I'll help you because I know you're imperfect. The gospel isn't, if you're good enough, I'll fix you. No, it's because you can't fix yourself, in my goodness, I'll go to the cross to fix you. My help is a gift. It's not earned. See, the Bible's not a record of people who try to be good and then earn God's blessings. The Bible's a record of bad people receiving God's blessings because Christ earned them for bad people, sinners as we all are. He earned it through his life, death, and resurrection. The law tells us what God demands from us. The gospel tells us what God in Christ has done for us because we could not meet his demands, so he did it by grace. Now, that's not an excuse to remain stagnant in unbelief and to not try as a Christian to diminish doubts and magnify faith, but it reminds us that salvation from start to finish is by God's grace through the power of the cross. It's not about what we do, but what Christ has done for us. Then we respond to what he's done so that the gospel motivates our obedience. So if you have doubts, take them to Jesus. The man brought his faith and his doubts to Christ, and Christ honored his transparency. Christ responded to weak faith and a faith that asks for help with doubts. Look again at Mark 9, verse 25. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. Now, this is one evil demon. He knew that he was going to be cast out, so he tried to do as much damage as he could before he was evicted. So he threw him into terrible convulsions. It came out. Boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he's dead. Nice going, Jesus. Great job. Well, sometimes things get worse before they get better. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. Or more literally, he was raised, resurrected. It's the same language that's used when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. It's the picture of the power of the age to come when Christ returns and vanquishes Satan, sin, and death. Now, whether the boy was truly dead or near death, the dethroning of Satan is always a reversal of death and the proof of Christ's ability to bring abundant and eternal life. Seeing that, that'll build your faith. And Jesus' power to deliver is amazing. This boy was demon-possessed, and now he has his mind back, his hearing, his speech back. He has his body back, his childhood back, his hopes and dreams. And the Father has seen the matchless power of Jesus Christ. The fact is, until we trust Christ to save us, until we have Jesus Christ in our life, we're in just as bad shape as the boy. I mean, without Christ, we live in the domain of death and darkness. And only Jesus can bring us from death to life. Ephesians 2 says that before Christ, we were dead in our sins and under the power of Satan. Kind of like this boy. But God can save you by grace through faith in Christ. God can raise you up with Christ and give you new life. He can give you power over sin and the gift of eternal life if you trust in him, if you rely on Christ alone as your Savior and King.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Gospel Centered Living is a ministry of Christ Community Church Tucson and is edited from Pastor Steve Gino's weekly teachings. To hear current and past messages, you can find our free sermon podcast, as well as streaming audio, on our website, www.cccTucson.org. Christ Community Church is a gospel-centered church focused on worship, expository preaching, biblical teaching, authentic community, intentional discipleship for the whole family, and spreading the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ around the world to the glory of God. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. You'll find CCC to be a loving fellowship where people grow spiritually and reach out to make an eternal impact in the world. We offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.